last month, I decided to deal with something. I don't think it's going to take the whole time. But I get questions from time to time. Pastor Hain dealt with it on Wednesday night. This idea of God hearing prayers of people who aren't necessarily born again. And that's often preached against in different churches and things. And we have at least one person we love who's in conflict over it or whatever. So I want you, if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 13. The Apostle Paul is asking this question, but which of the angels said he at any time sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He's comparing angels to Jesus Christ, okay? But then he makes a statement in verse 14. Are they not all, talking about angels, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Okay? That's where the concept of guardian angels comes from, okay? And I've always believed that one day I'll see my guardian angel and I'll get a fist straight in the mouth. And, you know, some of the stuff I put him through over the years. But God knows who will eventually repent and who won't repent. He didn't dictate who would, but he knows who will, okay? You know, the clearest analogy of that, if, you know, like Miss Pam taught school for years or whatever, and some of the rest of you have been mamas, you understand this. You got 30 kids sitting in the classroom, and you explain to them all, I'm going down to the office, and I don't want anybody to get out of their chairs. I don't want anybody running around. I want you to all be paying attention to your class. And you step out in the hall, you know who's going to get up. You know who it is, all right? And you just wait a few, you step back in, and there he is, there's the guy, you know, and he's, you know, you caught him, you knew what it was going to be, all right? And, you know, there's his right-hand man, and then there's usually some girl, Sally Sue, who never does that kind of thing, but for some reason did, she's weeping, you know, she's never been in trouble before, but, you know, that teacher knows ahead of time. Did she make that guy do that? No, she didn't make him do that, but she knows he's going to do it, all right? Now, the Lord assigns guardian angels to people that he knows will repent. It said that. Are they not all ministering? John, does that explain how you got away with some stuff during your lifetime? You know, how else could it have been, all right? He ministered unto them who shall be heirs of salvation, okay? Where God actually assigned an angel to guard that person, to watch over, because if you're anything like me, you're an idiot. You'd have destroyed this life. Now, with that in mind, when Jesus Christ is talking to people in the Gospels, does he only talk to save people? No. Quite often he talks to people for a while to get them saved. All right?
Nobody can tell God what he can and cannot do.
Well, that's good. All right? Nobody can tell God what he can and can't do. All right? So the thing is, Jesus Christ often talks to people who aren't saved. All right? Back and forth talking with them. He talked with Cain, he talked with Balaam, he talked with these different people, but he didn't do it just to josh around and show he didn't have any rules. He's holy. His whole idea is to win these people unto him. That's his whole idea. Now, there's a story I was telling Dale, and I thought, I'm going to give a personal testimony of a time when God heard me as an extremely unrighteous person. When I tell the story, you'll say, no, that's not coincidence. That had to have been God, right? And it was back somewhere, I think, 1976, spring of 1976. And I was in technical school at Shepherd Air Force Base, Wichita Falls. And when you're in technical school, it's not as strict as basic training, but neither do you have the same freedom you do when you're out on your regular assignment, okay? There's specific curfews, things of that sort, things you have to do, more inspections, things like that. And there was a young man that I was good friends with who was about as delinquent as I was. We recognized each other right away, you know. And, you know, people like that just find each other, you know, real quickly. You know, you find each other. And one particular week, it was back when things like Washington's birthday and Lincoln's birthday, you celebrate them on their birthday. You know, now you have a Monday where it's President's Day and nobody knows who Washington and Lincoln is. But I remember them telling us, there's going to be no school on Friday. You have a three-day weekend. And Steve looked at me and said, you know, I used to live in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'd like to go see the house. Okay, let's go. We didn't have a car. We just took off Thursday evening, hitchhiking. And I remember at one point being in Nacona, Texas. And it was late and hungry. And I was thinking of the ZZ Top song, when you're down in Nacona and you ain't where you wanna be. Just pick up that. And I couldn't remember the number. Just dialed. I was like, man, there's got to be a number. What is it? ZZ Top. This is their town, you know, and I'm stuck in it. I don't want to be here. All right? And so, but you know, eventually we got out of Nacona and we get into, I'll never forget the woman that picked us up and took us into Arkansas. She opened the door. She's got a four-year-old. Back in those days, kids just stood on the seat. They didn't sit, you know, sitting in the front seat, and the whole car is just full of pot, and we're thrilled to death, you know, get in, and, well, I've got a big Texas joint, she said, I'm, you know, we're blowing our minds, you know, and the little kid is actually trained to mess with people on drugs. You got a spider in your head? Well, he likes to mess with people, she'd say. And, this is redneck Texas, all right, you know. And, we finally get into Texarkana, and I remember some trucker type of guy taking us into Louisiana. We get into Shreveport, and, by now it's, I think it was Saturday or something, might have been, you know, by the time we even got there. And you have to understand that in the Air Force, and probably most military, one of the things that's sacrosanct, that you cannot violate, 6 o'clock Sunday night, you had to be back for what they call GI party. You must be there. And they are going to buff, and they're going to clean the floors, and they're going to do all that. And there is no excuse for not being there. It is just a major, horrible thing if you're not back for that. And I remember thinking to myself, all right, this is going too quick. But sooner or later, we got there. And I'll never forget one time. It was when there was this clover leaf of interstate and all these things right in the middle of Shreveport going around. And we thought, well, we're too lazy to try it. So we just walked up on the clover leaf. And I remember, you know, the guardrail was about here, and it's about 4 deep, you know, things down there. Car, woo, woo, whizzing by. And next thing you know, there's this, you know, blue lights behind us. And I remember seeing, is that for us? I don't think so. You know, that cop gets out. Yeah, you guys, get out of here. You know, screaming at us or whatever. But he can't even arrest us. It's just too crazy. You know, we jump out of there and get out of there. But eventually we come to this neighborhood. Yeah, that's the house. Okay. We looked at the house he lived in. All right? He wanted to see it. So then we head back. And I'll never forget getting to Dallas-Fort Worth somewhere early Sunday morning. We're only 100 miles from Wichita Falls. This ought to be a piece of cake to get there. And we stood hour after hour after hour after hour, and no one picked us up. By now, we've drunk most of our beer. In fact, we drunk all of it. We'd had lunch in our backpacks and such. And my friend Steve started cussing at the people who lived there. And he said, they have no business telling us whether we can drink or smoke dope. They don't have any business. Nobody can tell you what to do about that. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, Steve, they live here. This is their neighborhood. And I remember thinking to myself, probably the first time I thought this in my life, and I said, I think they have a right to tell us what kind of junk we can do here. And he argued with me or whatever. And suddenly I realized, you know what? I'm going to miss GI party. We're so hungry now, we can't even see straight. The beer's gone. All right? And we're hungover, we're hurting, and no one will pick us up on this road. And I prayed to God. One of the first times I really prayed to God. And I told him this, we need food, we need to ride back to Shepherd, and I'm in trouble over this GI party. I'm in trouble over it. And I said, would you help me with it? There was a supermarket across the street. I'll never forget, we had 13 cents. We went to the supermarket. Back in those days, a loaf of bread was 19 cents. All right, so we go to the supermarket, and there's, you know, the the stuff that's old, they're selling it on clearance or whatever. And I remember us looking and finding some rolls for a certain amount of money, and we bought those. We were trying to find something to put on it. And I think in those days you could get cream cheese for like 6 or 7 cents. And so we have the rolls and we're trying to add up the 13 cents and what else we can put on it. And I'll never forget this guy coming and grabbing both our arms. You boys in the military? Oh my goodness. Yes, sir. And this is what you're going to eat? Yes, sir. You know, I got two boys out in the car and they're just as stupid as you two. And he said they're going to get big and they're going to do this. And he gives us a $20 bill and he said, you take this and you go over to that Hardee's and you get yourself some food, he said. He said, you're not going to live this way. Oh. And I was rejoicing, going over and eating these big sandwiches at Hardee's or whatever. And then one of the problems was, if I don't show up at 6 o'clock that night, they could put an APB out on me. You know, this idea he's missing or whatever else. And they always taught us the Red Cross, you know, is the people to contact. So I called the local Red Cross, and I didn't want to get out of trouble. I wasn't trying to do that. I just said, look, would you call the so-and-so Air Force Base, and would you call, and here's the phone number for it. Would you let them know that I will be late, okay, for GI party, but that I'll be in there, okay? And I remember Steve doing the same thing, you know, him calling or whatever. So we ate that food. And by now it's 5 o'clock, 100 miles to get back. There's no way in the world I'm going to make it in time or whatever else. We put our thumb up, and this truck stopped. It took him so long to stop, we weren't sure it was for us. And he yelled, come on, you guys. Turned out he's going right by the base, right by the gate. And we got out there. I show up, and I'm expecting all the trouble in the world. And they said, no, the Red Cross called. You're fine. In other words, when the Red Cross called, they gave the specific message that I'll be late, but I'm not, you know, that wouldn't have got me out of trouble. But whoever took the note was just busy. He just wrote down anything, asked for the Red Cross, and that's all that mattered. The next thing I knew, I'd gotten back on time, and I absolutely had no penalty for what had just happened. Now tell me that wasn't God.
Yeah.
Tell me that wasn't God. Tell me that angel that was assigned.
Right.
Okay? Wasn't there. And tell me that God didn't answer that prayer. Okay?
Right.
By the way, the next day, Steve got called up on the carpet because whoever took the note in his squadron, they did it exactly right. And they had this big concrete patio they're getting rid of, and he spent a week with Mel breaking that thing up. All right? So, you know, what went on there? Did God need to do that? No, God didn't have to do that for me. Okay? But God saw this.
Right?
God saw this. All right? God saw this and just realized. And you say, well, did you start living a righteous life? Nope. Still took me a couple years to really get it about. But after that, I began from time to time to pray to God and sometimes really seeing something from God. Okay? So you're looking at the mercy and the long-suffering and the goodness of God.
Yeah,
right? To get involved in things. Now, I want you to look at Psalm 66 and look at verse 18. This is the verse you should be concerned about, saved or lost. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I don't care if you're saved or lost. If there's something you know you're doing wrong, something you don't intend to get right, something you keep excusing or whatever else, don't count on this God to be listening to you.
That's right.
Okay? What if you're overcome by something you can't help? Tell him that.
Right.
Tell him that.
Quit
regarding that thing, you know. Tell him I have no excuse for this thing, okay? It's grievous to me. It's awful. Get some mercy from him, okay? But I don't care who you are. You're not going to come to this God keeping some stupid thing that you've got going that you don't want to surrender, you don't want to let go of. You're not coming to this God in that condition, okay? But the idea that somebody is lost, confused, there's still so much God's got to untangle. Let me, you know, how many of you have ever put string away in a tool drawer and pulled it out a year later? You want that string? And you go, really? It would take an army of elves 3 years to straighten out that ball of string. All right? And you look at it, and all you do is throw it out. I know people whose lives are like that. They're so confused. Only God's ever going to straighten all that out. The lies, the nonsense, the sins, the injuries they've done to themselves, all the foolish things and covenants they never should have made and all that stuff there, and it's just so mixed up in their lives, and yet the Spirit of God can come and take that life, all right, and straighten all that out and make that to be a ball of string that's usable again. God can do that, okay? But I know when I'm working with some people sometimes, that life is a ball of string and it's just so messed up. And I'm trying to teach them of this great and wonderful God who will hear you. And I've seen some people that for a while he had to straighten some other things out in their life before they could even begin to hear. Okay? They can't even hear anything yet. Okay? Have an explosion. Let's say that schoolhouse, God forbid, but let's say it exploded over there and those people come out and they're on fire, second, third degree burns. Did you know that Jesus will save you? They can't hear you.
That's pretty good right there.
They're in agony. Wow. All right?
Right.
You get them to the, get them taken care of. Get them in those bands of gel that they put burn victims in and start grafting that skin on and getting through all that stuff and, you know, healing and such. And maybe at some point they'll listen and be able to hear you. We have people with all those third degree burns that come in here. Second, third degree burns, torn to pieces, everything else. And I understand sometimes it takes a long time for those people to ever have the Word of God penetrate into their heart and hear what's being said. I understand that, okay?
That's right.
Good.
Yeah, amen. Now, with that, let's do the message. Acts chapter 3. How do you get saved? Yeah. What they say is the only thing he ever hears is be, you know, gracious to me, a sinner, or whatever else. And yes, he does hear that. And there are lost people he's not going to listen to because they've hardened their heart against him. You know, they're regarding iniquity. All right. And they're in trouble with that. And you don't want to get in that kind of trouble with them. But if you're somebody that, if God shows you and you're willing to get rid, maybe you can't get rid of it right away, but you're willing, you want that thing gone out of your life. You want it gone, all right? You just have no strength. I've known that God to be so gracious, okay? So wonderful to people, so kind, all right?
Pastor?
Yes?
One of the first things I started praying before I got saved was two things. There was a verse in the Psalms about presumptuous sin, and I'd ask God to forgive me for the stuff that was presumptuous that I didn't know how to get out.
Okay.
And then I'd also pray that prayer that you told us that William Randall prayed about how not to kill us and not to let us die.
Okay. What Tanya's saying, because not everybody can hear this, but she just said before she got saved, and again, Tanya was here 8 miserable years, okay? And Tanya is similar to Ronnie. Ronnie always says it takes me a year and a half to get a year of Christian growth. All right? I love that statement, to be honest with you. Okay? I do. I love that statement. But the thing is, she said one of the things she began praying before she got saved is, Lord, help me with my presumptuous sins. I can't get rid of them. Would you help me with those? Okay? And then I always remember William Randall telling his father, you know, because he knew he was lost you know, he'd just go home and weep over it and everything. And every night he'd pray that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't let me die tonight. You're not willing that any should perish, you know. And he'd pray that. I'll never forget, he'd made a profession and I was so glad. And then one day him and I were talking in my work office and he was talking about somebody else. And I realized he hates that person. He's not saved.
Yeah.
He hates that person. And I remember a few weeks later, him come and say, you know, there's nothing to my profession. Yeah. Well, I already knew that. I already heard you talking about that person. Right. Realize you hate him. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. No murder hath eternal life. All right. And hater is a murderer. And I really, he hates him. And he ended up getting saved a few weeks later in that. You know, he didn't hate that person anymore.
Amen.
Got taken care of. My wife hated the man. I mean, she hated him with a perfect hatred. And I'll never forget when she got saved and standing there weeping and pointing to that man and telling him and how I hated you and how wrong I was. What a fool I was to have ever hated you, okay? And there was no more hate left anymore. It was gone. It was done, okay? That's what God does. Now, Acts chapter 3, look at verse 12. And when Peter saw, oh, we haven't prayed. Pastor Hain, would you pray?
Yes. Father in heaven, we need the instruction of the Holy Spirit. I pray that as our pastor delivers this message that you have given to him, that your Spirit will take it and burn it in our hearts and minds and enable us, Father, to understand how it is going to work in our lives and how that you will work it. And to this end, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, again, verse 12, and when Peter saw, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? In other words, he's just healed this man. He's can walk now. Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though we by our own power or holiness had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just. Hey, there's good titles for Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
All right. And desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, another great title, whom God hath raised from the dead, where we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now look at verse 17. It looks like he's going to let him off the hook. And now, brethren, I wot that you did it through ignorance. You did it as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, Peter gives one of the most harsh rebukes he can to all Israel, what you've done, and then says, by the way, you did it through ignorance. I know that. Now, let's go to Leviticus 4, and let's look what every Jew there would be thinking if he believed Peter. Leviticus chapter 4. And we'll go to verse 13. You're a Jew standing there. You've just suddenly been convinced. Oh my goodness, that was the Prince of Life. That was the Just One. That's right. Pilate was going to let him. We begged Pilate to kill him anyway. Okay. And now God's raised him from the dead. We've seen these signs. What do I do? Okay. Well, Peter says you did it through ignorance. Look at verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance, and the things be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. By the way, the offering's already been made, hasn't it?
Right.
The person of Jesus Christ. No other offering will ever need to be made.
Right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Verse 15, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. Do you understand? For the whole congregation to be forgiven. Now let's stop again and let's use this analogy. Let's say that the Black Creek Baptist Church snubbed one of our neighbors, and we've done that before. When I got here, for example, Joe Wright had, there was a tree on our property, fell over and hit his barn. And the pastor here tried to convince the insurance company it wasn't our fault. Okay? And it didn't go over real well with Joe Wright. All right? It didn't go over well with him at all. All right? It stunk in his nostrils. And fortunately, Dick Harbeck and some of them and Paul Gordon got together and saw to it and undid what the guy did. All right? And Joe, you know, but Joe will tell you that story in a heartbeat. Okay? About how the pastor tried to defraud him. Okay? He'll tell you that. So the thing is, the whole congregation, because it was the pastor, okay, they were guilty. Then some men went and they took care of it. Now, Joe has a choice. And Joe's a good man, okay? Joe had a choice. He could forgive all the congregation for it, or he could forgive individuals within the congregation. You see the difference there? Okay? If he forgave the whole congregation, he might still have something against one particular, and he does. The man's dead now, but he did. He had something against one particular individual. But the congregation, he pretty well had forgiven. Okay? And he was especially happy with those who stepped up and realized the nonsense that that man was getting us into. Okay? So the thing is, Israel as a nation can be forgiven of that sin only if the elders take the responsibility. That's what it says. The elders have to come lay their hands on that bullock. Then what do the elders of Israel have to do in Peter's time? They have to take responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ, don't they? That's what laying on hands does. When you know, we'll come up here sometimes and we'll pray and we'll have the ladies lay hands on a lady. Why? We're having all the ladies take responsibility to pray for this woman. Okay? When we lay hands on someone we ordain, we're taking responsibility for the Lord for that person to be out there in the ministry. That's what laying on of hands does. You're taking responsibility. So it goes on and it says this, verse 16, and the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. By the way, all that's been done with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation. He'll pour all the blood at the bottom of the altar, the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All that happened in heaven. Paul tells you that, okay? And he shall take of his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. That's the soul of Jesus Christ. Fat always relates to the soul. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock of a sin offering. So shall he do this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Okay? So the thing is, God made provision for a whole congregation, the whole congregation of Israel, sinning through ignorance. And Peter just blew that whistle, didn't he? He just said, hey, you guys did it through ignorance. Now they know. What needs to happen for all Israel as a congregation to be delivered? The elders of Israel are going to have to take responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 4. This is the maneuvering you're going to begin to see with the Holy Ghost, the apostles, and Israel. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 1. You can always tell verse 1 because there's no other verses before it. All right. See, Randy, I haven't forgotten.
No, you have not.
All right. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold even to the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. That's individual people. Okay? By the way, how did they get so many believers? Because all these people have been raised with the word of God all their lives, with the law of God. They believe every word of Scripture, okay? These are people who don't break the laws, anything else. They're ripe to believe these things. You know, recently, Ed Gilbert's brother-in-law, Paul Sheener, I believe his name is, handed some CDs out. Hello there, Mr. Peter. But he handed some CDs to me, and I gave them to a few people or whatever, and some singing from his church. And it's not exactly my style, but there was an old Connie Smith song on it. And she was singing, it's an old country western song, because back in the 50s and 60s, you could have turned on regular radio and heard this. Pastor Hayden remembers those days, and you'd have heard something like that. And it's just talking about a man saying, my friends went to church and they got saved. And I thought, I've got plenty of time. And then they began to do these things. And, you know, I began my career and they began theirs. They're going to church. But I thought, I've got plenty of time. And then it goes on and they're getting older. And he said, I still got plenty of time. And he said, and then I died and I stood before the Lord. And now I have plenty of time. Okay?
Yeah.
That was sung on regular radio. That's why back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, when preaching would go on in churches, just the average truck driver driving, listening to redneck music, he'd listen to that. He'd hear that. You'd watch the TV and things like that would come out and it'd be right there on the regular television shows, okay? You'd hear that. You don't hear that anymore. That's nowhere in popular culture, okay? It's been purged completely out of it. And that was a particularly strong song that was on that CD that he handed me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, these people here, 5,000, it's because they grew up that way.
Right.
These are so important to them hearing those kind of things. All right, so verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Wow, here's the elders. Here's the people that if they'll take the responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ, all Israel would be delivered right there. That's what the law said. Okay? So is it any coincidence that the Holy Ghost has these disciples right there in the heart of the Sanhedrin? Okay? Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant. Why would God send out unlearned and ignorant men? Because it brought him glory. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to get you to be purposely ignorant or anything of that sort, all right? But I also know that if I wanted to destroy some of my preacher boys, I'd send them off to Bob Jones. I'd send them off to Crown College. I'd send them off to Pensacola. I'd send them there, and they'll be as worthless as the guys coming out of there currently, all right? Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which you have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. Now actually, the next day they're going to get them again. They're going to whip them. Go to Acts chapter 7. And some of you have heard me say this before, but in the book of Samuel, God told Samuel, they have not rejected thee, Samuel. They rejected me from ruling over them. That's God the Father. In Matthew 27, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. We have no king but Caesar. They rejected God the Son. Who's doing the witnessing in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 7? Men full of the Holy Ghost. They're getting a strike three. Okay? A heretic, after the first and second admonition, you give them a couple admonitions, reject. Everybody gets a couple of chances. Okay? Now look at, well, we'll go to Acts 6, which we're going to go right towards the end of it. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people, and there rose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, of them of Cilicia and Asia, and disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up witnesses which said, "This man speaketh, ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." By the way, let me say this to you young men called to preach. You young ladies, maybe attached to them or whatever else, all right? Or those of you who have offices in this church. There will be people who bring up false accusations against you. That's why you must labor and work to keep yourself out in the open with whatever you do. Okay? No more hiding in shadows. You do everything you can as much in the open that when these false things are brought up against you, you'll have people who know your life and what you are. Okay? This idea, you can always, you know, you get somebody who's been a liar and they've done wrong things and everything else. And I've been that person, okay? Other people here, you've been that person, okay? You know what that's like. One of the ways you know that person's over it, they don't stand in shadows anymore, okay? You'll have somebody who stands there half in the shadow, half not. What are you doing? Oh, no, I wasn't doing anything. You know, when I finally began to tell the truth, when I finally got to the point that I wanted things honest and upright, I didn't stand near shadows anymore.
Right.
Okay? I did everything that I could that I would stand out there where everybody could see all that I'm doing. This is me and this is what I am. Okay? Yes. It might be wrong, it might be right. All right? But this is what I am. Right. And when a person consistently jumping in the shadows, hiding what they're doing, keeping it from people, there's no repentance there. Okay? None whatsoever. All right? Because you will have people say things wrong against you. Okay? That's why I go bend over back. I don't get in the car with another man's wife. If you come and visit my wife and she's there at home alone, she'll step out on the porch if you're a man and talk to you there. She's not bringing you in the house. Why? I'm not afraid my wife is going to get wrapped up with you. All right? What we know, though, is that somebody will look at it and think to themselves, "Oh, look at that. John Santasusa is off with, you know, with the pastor's wife or whatever else." All right? You know, I have to say, hey, John, man, better look at me here. All right? But that's the kind of things that get said. Okay? So you bend over backwards to keep things as open as you can so that when these things are said, and they will be said, that you... people will know. No, this person stands. They walk like they're supposed to walk, all right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, says this, verse 12, "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came on and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, 'This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law.' And we have heard him say, 'This is Jesus of Nazareth. She'll destroy this place and she'll change the customs which Moses delivered us.' And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, 'Are these things so?'" You know what? God's got a chance now again to take a man full of the Holy Ghost and to stand in front of that council, the very men who must lay their hands. They must take the responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ. And if they do, God would have forgiven and saved all of Israel as a nation. They'd had a national... By the way, they're all pricked of heart, aren't they? You know, at one point they say, "Hey, they're trying to bring the blood of that man upon us." That's right, idiots. Mm-hmm. Because if they ever could, what good would be done? What wonderful things, okay? They end up stoning him. Go with me if you... Well... I'm going to brief this real quickly. You know, in 1 Kings 8, Solomon prays a prayer. It's so important to know that prayer, you Bible students. 1 Kings 8 is one of three chapters in the Bible with 66 verses in it. But in that prayer, Solomon prays about the temple, and he says, "Lord, if the stranger from another land hear of your greatness, and if that stranger comes to this place, and he prays, will you hear him?" Okay. Where was the Ethiopian eunuch coming back from? He was coming back from the temple. This is Solomon's prayer being answered. Mm-hmm. Look at Acts chapter 8. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, unto Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and came to Jerusalem for to worship. Isn't that something? Here's Candace, queen of Ethiopia. Why would they have scripture there? Because the queen of Sheba. She came to Solomon. He gave her whatsoever she asked. They've had scripture there ever since there, all right? By the way, it's in their tongue. How do you know that? Look at the whether it's a male or female there. When he quotes Isaiah, one of them's male and the other one's female. Why? Because it's a different language, all right? But that's something else. The Ethiopian eunuch has it in his own language there. But the point is, here's this Ethiopian eunuch. He's done exactly what Solomon says. He's coming back from there. And then the Spirit said to Philip, verse 29, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Okay, why? He's reading in Isaiah. Immediately after, Israel as a national unit is cut off from God as a national unit. Not individual Jews, as a national unit. The very next chapter, God pours the Holy Ghost out on the Samaritans. And then he takes a black man out of Africa. It specifically picks it. Why a black man? Song of Solomon. I am black. Black is the tenth sakeet out of the church cries out. Okay? So he goes and gets that black man and pulls him in. The very next chapter, he goes gets the apostle to the Gentiles. Why? He's done with Israel as a national unit. Forever? No. That's the faith we have. You go read the book of Zechariah. When Jesus Christ finally comes and appears to them privately. What are these wounds in your hands and in your feet? Ah, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Okay? And he appears to them. It's just like when Joseph appeared to his brethren. He made all the Gentiles get away. Privately showed himself, okay? That'll be Jesus Christ, probably at Petra, with the last of the Jews, the remnant. The Antichrist is coming to destroy the last of them. Jesus Christ comes, and all Israel saved in a day. All right, Father, thank you for what we've learned here. Pastor Hain, come on. Folks, I don't mean to be mean, but I got driving to do. Well, I do.
It just comes naturally.